Amen. Thank you, Barb. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. How are we doing this morning? You guys awake? So far. I haven't started preaching yet, have I? All right. Well, I entitled the message today, and it turns out that the ladies, they went on their Aspire trip last Saturday, and it was about trying or trusting the Lord. And that's actually what I've been working on, and I want to share that with you today. And I want to talk about trying or trusting the Lord. You know, there's a lot of times that we try things, don't we? For example, sometimes we try to maybe move something that's way too heavy for us. You know, that the home that we just bought, the people we said, you know, leave what you don't want to take, don't worry about it. And they left a television that weighs as much as a pickup truck. And I gave it away to whoever could come and move it and take it. And there's no way I could do it myself. I had to have help. There's a lot of things that, you know, we've gone to escape rooms. How many of you have done an escape room before? Those are really a lot of fun. And but there's no way, if it were just up to me in the escape room, I'd just sit there and eat chips in the corner or something, because until the hour was up, because I have no idea what these symbols mean and how it affects that mirror over there and what it does. I just can't. And so I would fail. I would not escape. There was another time, though, that, you depend on somebody else, and that's when you fly. How many have ever been on an airplane before? Okay, now I'm getting to the point when I get on an airplane and the pilots are there and they're doing all their stuff as you walk by, and they're flipping switches and talking and whatever. They look like they're in high school. And that makes me a little nervous, all right? But they do a great job. But when you get on that plane, you are trusting. Just think about how much you are trusting somebody. You are trusting that airline that they have hired guys that have enough experience and that know what they're doing. You're trusting them. You're trusting all the mechanics that worked on that plane. You're trusting the guys that put fuel in that plane. You are trusting so many people when you get on that. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, where we've been studying, that Jesus Christ is the answer to man's sin, that he is the cure of our sin, that he is the only way, the only means that we can have salvation. It's through the grace of God. And he had preached that in Galatia, and there were believers, there were churches formed. But then some religious folk came along, some Judaizers, and they came. And they said, well, yes, you're saved through Christ, but you need to obey parts of the law. You need to be circumcised, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. So they were taking grace that Paul had spoken on, and they were adding works to that. They were adding things on top of the grace. Grace. Grace is unmerited favor that is extended or given to us. And they were adding to that. They were bringing religion, if you would, into the means of salvation. And Paul comes and he rebukes them, and he challenges them about that. And he says, no, salvation is by grace and grace alone. Now, last Sunday, we heard a great message by our evangelist that was here. And he challenged us, didn't he? He challenged us to think about our salvation. He challenged us to think about, are you really saved or not? If there's not been a change in your life, Are you really saved? If you're not really walking with Christ, have you really experienced salvation? And it causes us to stop and to think and to wonder in our hearts and in our minds, which is a good thing because the Bible tells us to work out your own salvation, and that is, it needs to come out of your life. It needs to be evidenced in your life. But we're also told in the Scriptures to try and examine our hearts over and over to be sure we're of the faith, to be sure that we're believers. You see, because if we're truly believers, there is a change that takes place, and there is a desire that is in our hearts, and not always, but there should be a desire. The overwhelming desire in your heart should be to please the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay, are you guys saved today? Amen. So, all right. There should be an overwhelming desire and a passion in the heart of every believer to please the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you. I feel better. All right. And so we need to keep that in mind. And oftentimes, When we lose that passion, we lose that first love, we lose that desire, we have a sin in our hearts that we're not dealing with, we're not correcting, we lose that passion for the Lord, and we can question and we can wonder, am I really saved? And you know what? I would rather have you wonder if you're really saved or not and settle it than to think you are and not be. Well, I want to talk about Christianity. Christianity is different than all of the religions of the world. All of the religions of the world have the goal of fellowshipping with God or communing with God, but they also have the practice of its... It's all of your efforts and works. The one thing, all of the religions of the world are you do this and you earn your salvation. You do this in Buddhism and Hinduism and this pleases the gods or God and you do this. And so it's all about what you do, how good you are, how you behave, how you treat other people, and it's all about you earning your way, making your way. And Paul came in and he said, it's not about that. It is about what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. It's about the grace of God, that God loves you so much that he gave his only son to go to the cross so for your sins and for mine. And you see, church, when you really get a hold of that and you really understand that and you really get a grasp on grace and what grace means in your life, it'll change you. It will change you and it will help you. And you want to do right. You're not doing right to be right with God. You're doing right because you have a passion for the Lord, of what he's done for you. I want us to look at a passage of scripture here because Paul gives a great illustration. Now tonight I'm going to take it a step further and we're going to actually talk about self-effort and grace and the difference, because self-effort creates one thing and grace another. What was happening here is the people were afraid, and this is why they were preaching circumcision and practicing the law, because they were afraid that with Paul's message that, listen, you're saved by grace, it's not anything you do, you're saved by grace, the law no longer has authority over you, you're no longer practicing the law. The law pointed you to God, and Paul's coming and saying it's of grace. Salvation is of grace. And what they were saying is they were afraid that if people thought salvation was all of grace, that they would go live like the devil. That they would go and do all sorts of things. That they would go and behave in all kinds of wrong ways, wrong behavior. And I'm going to show you tonight that that's not at all true. It's not at all true. We'll talk about it this evening. But look at this. He gives us a great illustration here in this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4. And go down to verse number 16, if you would. Paul says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He had come and he had preached to them the truth of the gospel of grace. And he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And then verse 17, he says, "They zealously," and he's talking about the Judaizers, those that were trying to get them to practice the law, that they needed to be circumcised, they needed to obey the law, the Mosaic law. And he says, "They zealously, they court you." It's like they're dating you. They're palling around with you. He says, "They court you, but," look at this, for no good. Their motives were not right. Their motives were so that they would follow them rather than Paul. Their motives were to lead the hearts, to steal the hearts of the people from the gospel to following them. And he says, but they do this for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them, that they would follow them and their teaching of Judaism. Now, he goes on in verse number 19, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing. There's nothing wrong with zeal. There's nothing wrong with passion. But it certainly depends what it's devoted to. Some people can be zealous for sin. That's wrong. Other people might be zealous to do good, to behave and to do right. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says their zeal, they had this zeal, but it was for the wrong motives. And he says, not only when I am present with you, it's good to be zealous for things, but their zeal is for the wrong motives. And then in verse number 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." You see what Paul was saying here? Paul had labored for them. He had worked so hard. He had been preaching the gospel. He had been sharing the gospel with them over and over. It was like a mother in travail, laboring for the birth of her children. And Paul says, "You've been born again. You've received Christ. You have been once born. You've been born again." And now he says, "You are getting caught up in these false doctrines, these wrong doctrines about legalism and the law." And he says, "Now I'm having to labor for you again. I'm having to work for you again. I'm having to challenge you. I'm having to go through all this. My heart is broken and my heart is heavy for you because I'm trying to get you out from under, away from the false teaching that you're receiving." So he's like, it's like a mother that I'm going into labor for you once again. And he was burdened and he was worried for them and he was very, very concerned. Now he goes down to verse number 21, and I want us to look at this because he is going to give us some illustration or an example of law versus grace. Now look at verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." That is, you who think you need to practice what the Judaizers are teaching you, and you feel like you need to go back and obey the law of Moses. He says, "Now tell me, those of you that think you need to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear the law, what it's saying? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, that was Hagar, and the other by a free woman, that was Sarah." Now, we have to go back to the Old Testament to understand this whole passage here, to get what was happening. Paul is reminding them of what happened in Abraham's life. When you go back to the book of Genesis, remember, God promised Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to have the seed of your family is going to be great. It's going to be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Yet Abraham and Sarah, at that point, they were, I think Abraham was around 75 and Sarah was around 65. And they had never had any children. She had been barren. And so God says, listen, you're going to have a child. You and Sarah are going to have a child. And Sarah, she's over there and she's in the tent and she overhears the Lord. And what does she do? She laughs. She laughs. She snickers and laughs at the very promise of God. It seemed unbelievable, it's unreasonable that somehow I'm going to have a child. That's ludicrous, that's crazy. And so what does she do? She takes matters into her own hands and she goes to her husband Abraham and she says, Abraham, she says, listen, if God says we're going to have a family, then maybe it's through my servant Hagar. And so Abraham and Hagar, they had a child, Ishmael. And it wasn't until, it was almost 25 years from the time God gave the promise to Abraham that they actually had Isaac. And one day Abraham and Sarah were with child. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being 99 and finding out your wife's pregnant? Holy cow! Wow! They didn't have any special pills or anything back then either. Can you imagine? They're shocked. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. That was only God could enable this and cause this to happen. And so they have this child and it's Isaac. And as Isaac and Ishmael begin to grow up, it comes to the point where Ishmael and his is really giving Isaac a lot of trouble, a lot of grief. And so they send Hagar and Ishmael away. Now I want you to see something here. Abraham and Hagar having their son Ishmael was a great picture, if you would, of man doing what God has said in man's effort and man's way. Abraham having a son with Hagar, there was nothing miraculous about that. That would be normal. But Abraham and Sarah having a child together after all of these years, that was a miracle. That was a miracle of Almighty God. That she could have a baby. And so we have two things happening here. We have Hagar and Abraham having Ishmael, and that was man's way of doing what God said would happen. That was man's way of accomplishing the promise of God. Then when you have Abraham and Sarah miraculously having a child, Isaac, everybody knew that that was a miracle. That was not Abraham and Sarah's doing. That was not anything that man had done, but that was a miracle of Almighty God based on what? The promises of God. It was based on the promises of God. It was not based on what they did. It was based on the fact that God said that this is what would happen. So now you have two families, sort of. You have Ishmael, who is a son of, if you would, he's a son of the bondwoman. Hagar was a slave to Sarah. And so you have Ishmael, who is a son of the bondwoman, of the slave woman. That is a beautiful picture, if you would, of men under the law, in bondage to the law. And then over here you have Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah was the free woman. She was not bound under the law. She was a free woman. She was Abraham's wife. And Isaac was a child that was born of the promise of God. And so Paul is going to give an illustration, and let's read it, and let's understand what he's saying here about salvation and that. But look at verse 23. It says, but he who was born of the bondwoman, that is Hagar, look at this now, was born according to the flesh. That means it was not a miracle. It was man-made. It was man doing God's work man's way. It was men trying to accomplish the promise of God on their own, their way. That is what religion does. Religion tries to accomplish what God promises men can have by doing it themselves, by taking matters into our own hands. Abraham's like, okay, well, I'm supposed to have this great family. It's not going to happen with Sarah. So she gives him Hagar, and he tries to do it man's way. That is what religion does. Religion tries to accomplish a fellowship with God, peace with God, eternal salvation. It tries to accomplish that through man-made things, by doing good works, by church attendance, by giving to good causes, by being nice to your neighbor, by all kinds of good works. That's what religion does. And he says, it's all according to the law. Then it goes on and it says, according to the flesh. And it says, and he of the free woman, that is Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, he of the free woman through, look at this, it was not through the flesh, it was through what? Promise. Whose promise, church? God's promise. So our salvation is not through what I can do. It is not through my effort. It is not through me doing the law. It is not through all of my trying and all of my efforts and all of my energy. No. My salvation is based entirely and 100% on the promises of God to me. And God promises me that if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of my sins, and trust Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So my salvation is not based on human efforts. It is not based on what I can do. It is not based on the money that I would put in the offering. It is not based on me being baptized. It is not based on me doing good to my neighbors. All of these things are fine. But my salvation is not based on anything that I can do except to repent of my sins and by faith accept and trust the gift of salvation, which is a promise of God. It's not a promise from a pastor. It's not a promise from a... No, Abraham and Sarah had a miraculous child, Isaac, and it was a result of the promise of God. Your new birth, your salvation, your eternal security is in the promises of God, not in you. Amen? Thank goodness, because I'd probably lose my salvation every day. Buy something, right? Someone ticked you off. Oh. But my salvation is based on the promises of God. He says in verse 24, which things are symbolic? What things are symbolic? Hagar and Abraham, Ishmael, and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. He says this is an illustration. This is symbolic. There is one of a bondwoman under the law, under man-made efforts, and then there's those that are based on and under the promises of God. He says it's symbolic. In verse 24, he says, which this is symbolic, for these are the two. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that would be the law, which gives birth to what? Bondage to the law, which is, look at this, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. And is in bondage. And Israel is in bondage, it says, with her children. Israel's struggled. Jerusalem is always struggling. But one day, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Now look at this in verse 28. Now he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was. We're as Isaac. We're not as Ishmael. We're as Isaac was. We are children of what? Promise. Your salvation is based on the promise of God. It's not based on the law. It's not based on what you can do. It's not based on what you have done or what you will do. It is entirely trusting and dependent upon the promise of God. You trust God. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? That's what Paul is saying. Or do you trust yourself more? Now he says in verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him. That is, remember, Hagar's son Ishmael, he persecuted the freeborn. He persecuted Isaac. And he's using this... Ishmael, he persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit or the promise there. Now, look at what he's saying. He's giving a great illustration. Even so, it is now. Guess what? The ones that are under the law, these Judaizers, they're building their salvation on human effort, on what they can do, what the law said, what they could accomplish. And they're saying, hey, you can't be saved unless you do this. Paul says, listen, they are persecuting the freeborn just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael, he ragged on and he gave Isaac a difficult time all the time. And so Abraham had to send him away. And Paul says, that's exactly what these Judaizers are doing. They're preaching to you that you're saved by your works. They're preaching to you that you're saved by keeping the law. And he says, they are persecuting you. They are harming you. They are doing damage. And he says, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? See, that's what we need to base it on. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those that are earning their salvation by keeping the law, he says, are not going to be heir. They are not heirs with the one of the free woman. Ishmael, those that are earning and working their way of salvation through their religion and keeping the law, he says, they're not heirs of the promise of God, like Isaac. And it says, verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman." We're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Hagar represents self-effort. Sarah represents the promise of God. And you know what? Even Sarah at the beginning, she struggled with the promise of God, didn't she? It was unbelievable. She laughed. She laughed at the promise of God. But look what God did. I was reading and studying and listening to a sermon this week. Isn't it amazing what God did? Because think about it. John the Baptist, his parents, Elizabeth and Zacharias, had no children. And when they were old in age, John the Baptist comes. It was miraculous. Look how Jesus was born. That was miraculous. God's saying here, listen, don't allow these false teachers to tell you you're saved by your works, by keeping the law. No. He says you're saved based on the promises of God. And he says, I'm going to keep preaching and I'm going to keep working with you until Christ is formed in you. And the question today is Christ formed in you, in me? It's a matter of trusting God's promises and not trying. I'll share a story with you. Most everybody here knows that I'm legally blind, so I don't drive. So I ride with people. And sometimes that's quite an experience. They drive over curbs, things like that. It's like, oh my, I saw that and they didn't see that. Kind of scary, right? Well, several years ago, in Manchester, they asked me to lead the prayer out at Memorial Day at the cemetery. And we'd go out to the cemetery on the Allsea Blacktop, and then we'd do the Manchester Cemetery. And so I needed a ride out there, and there was an old gentleman. And I won't tell you who, because some of you know him. He's gone now anyway, but anyway. So he's wanted me to ride with him. So I'd get in the car and ride out there to the cemetery with him. We stop, we do the whole ceremony and everything. And then everybody's pulling away. And so I get back in the car with him. And this is like, might have been around 2003, I think, because remember the windstorm that came through down there, did a lot of damage. There was a tornado, but there was a windstorm too, right? And there was pieces of sheds and metal all over the fields and everything. And I'm riding with him in his car, and I'm sitting over here and just kind of riding along, a little nervous. He's driving, and he's talking the whole time, you know, just yakking away. And he's looking out the window, look at that over there. You know, whoa, look at that over there, that shed. And weeds are hitting my door. And we're in the middle of the road, and then the weeds are hitting his door, and then we're over, and the weeds are hitting my door, and we're, I'll see blacktop, that's a narrow road. Cars could be coming. I can't tell. So by faith, I'm just sitting there. This could be it. This could be the day. And I mean, he's just gawking at everything, looking around and talking about sheds and on and on and on. And they had done the road, you know, and we had to stop, you know. We're coming to a stop sign. And to me, it's just like we're going faster. I don't know how fast we were going, but we were moving along. And then I'm like, okay, I know the stop sign's coming up. I know the stop sign's coming up. Lord, help us. And then about time, he put his foot on the brakes. And I mean, seriously, it was a big Buick. And the nose of the car came back down. And he's like, yeah, that's what I like about this car. It's got good brakes. I said, praise the Lord, me too. Well, I'll never ride with him again. Of course, he's dead, so I can't. But anyway, it was a scary deal. But I had to trust him entirely to get me back home alive. You and I, we have to trust God entirely for our salvation. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. It is entirely the work of God in your heart and in your life. God is not impressed by us. It's entirely of Him. And so, this whole idea that they had that when you're saved by grace and grace alone, you're going to go out and you're going to be licentious and you're going to sin and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. I'm going to talk about that tonight because, no, if you're truly saved and you truly are experiencing the work of Christ in your life, you're not going to do that. And I'll show you tonight the difference, the tension that was there, what was happening, and talk about that. Now, I say all of these things for you. Is Christ being formed in you? Are you leaning on the promises of God? One of the things my men's group's getting ready to do, but we're going to go through a book together called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. And I've been listening to it again. And one of the things that he talks about is we've got to get comfortable. We've got to talk with ourselves about the Lord. We've got to know the Lord ourselves. We've got to talk to ourselves about the Lord before we're really ready to talk to somebody else about the Lord. We got to really understand the promises of God ourselves and really talk and share. And church, listen to me. This is when I know a church is growing and maturing in their faith. It's when we get together, we talk about what God's doing in our life during the week. It's okay to talk about baseball or football or whatever. We all enjoy that. But you can really tell a person that's on fire for the Lord because they've noticed some things that God's doing in their life. And they like to talk about it. And that's the way it should be. Christ being formed in you. Is he being formed in you today? Well, maybe you're here this morning and you have never heard that before. You have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, it's really simple. We're all born sinners. We sin because we're born. We have a sin nature. And we sin because we choose to. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we will be eternally separated from God Almighty, our Creator. And the only remedy for that problem is what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. That He laid down His life, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. So that if we will repent of our sins and ask Him to be our Lord and Savior, He will. We can be saved. We can have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something you earn. As a kid, when you got a gift, you didn't pay your parents for it. It was a gift. Salvation's a gift. But if you really have that gift, Christ will start being formed in you. You'll change. you begin to change from the inside out. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. This morning, we have to ask ourselves, am I allowing Christ to be formed in me? Is there really any difference in my life? See, the world doesn't really want what you have if they don't see any difference in you. Is God really making a change in you? Is Christ being formed in you? Are you taking on his characteristics, his qualities, his passion, his love, his desire, his burden? Paul says, I want Christ to be formed in you. He says, I'm going to labor for you until Christ be formed in you. And as your pastor, that's my burden, that's my heart, to labor for you, to teach you, to share with you, so that Christ would be formed in you and in me, that we would all become more and more like Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord as your Savior. I invite you to come. In just a moment, we would be happy to take the scriptures and show you how you can be saved. Others of you, maybe you recognize and you know you're not living for the Lord the way that you should. Or maybe you have a loved one that you've been praying for that's never experienced the grace of God yet. Maybe you need to come this morning and pray for them. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or you have some other burden. Would you come this morning as we sing in just a moment? As God speaks to you, would you just be obedient to what the Lord wants you to do? Father, as we come before you, I thank you for the day that you have given to us. Lord, I thank you for your word and how that it is clear, and Paul here explains so much to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that salvation is a free gift of God. Lord, help us to be open and receptive to receive that gift. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to allow Christ to be formed in our life, that we'd be effective witnesses for you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.